Well, thank you guys for joining me. It's a pleasure to have you guys up here. Now, who can tell me who's heard about the story of Noah and the ark? Let me see a show of hands. Who's heard about Noah and the story of the ark? Yes, most of you have heard, because it's a really good story. You guys can put your hands down now. It's a really great story. And of course, I'm sure as you guys know, in the story, God looks down at the world, and what does he see? Who remembers? What does God see when he looks at the earth? He sees sin, yes. He sees people doing bad things. And of course, we call that sin. And the problem was that people were only doing bad things. All they did was bad things, and their heart was full of bad. But thankfully, there was one person who was faithful. There was one person who was righteous. And who was that? Noah. Yes, it was Noah. Noah was faithful to God. Noah was sadly the only person who worshiped God. All the other people, they sadly turned their backs on him. So God decided to what? What was God going to do? He was going to flood the whole world. But he wanted to save Noah. So of course, what did he tell Noah to do? He told him to build a what? He told him to build an ark. And it was going to be a big ark too. You know, it was going to be massive, a very large boat so that he could survive, him and his family could survive the flood. And then he told him to take two of every animal. What are you guys' favorite animals? Who likes penguins? Yeah, penguins. We've got giraffes, bears, lions, birds, all sorts of animals. Two by two, they marched all the way onto the ark. And God saved them so that they could that they can be fruitful on the earth after the flood. And so then the rain started, and it was very faithful of Noah to build the ark, because it would have taken a lot of water to flood the earth. And of course, it would take a lot of faith for Noah to be diligent to build it, because it's a very massive boat. It wouldn't have been easy. And then, how many of you guys have built anything? You know, anyone ever built? Maybe with Legos? You guys have some building blocks, and you guys build little tiny things. Well, Noah built a very massive thing for him and his family and the animals. Yeah, very exciting. Yeah. And then so he did, and the rain came, and guess what? Did Noah and his family sink into the water? No, they were saved. God kept his promise. God told them that I would save you, and he did. He kept his promise. And did they stay on the boat forever? No. Eventually, the water went down, and they were able to get out. And who remembers what they did when they got off of the boat? They built something else. Who remembers what that was? This time it was an altar. And what do you do? What did they do at the altar? Why did they build the altar? Well, they did it in worship of God because God saved them. Yeah, God saved them, and they were faithful. And it reminds us that we should also trust God, and that we can also lean on his promises, that when God promises us something, he keeps his word, just like his promise to save us by his son, Jesus Christ, that all we have to do is put our faith in him, and we're forgiven. We won't have to do anything else but just have faith in him. All right, let's pray, and then you guys can go to children's church. God, we're just so thankful for all of these little ones, and we just pray that you have your Holy Spirit with all of them as they grow up, and we just pray that they receive you as their Lord and Savior if they haven't already, and that you just keep on helping them to grow in your name. And all these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. I first off just want to thank everyone for having me today and just how great of an honor it is to be able to be here with you guys. Just, you know, thank you guys. And, of course, I come from Canby, Oregon, where I've been the senior pastor there for about 3 years. And I do have to apologize because before each of my messages, I've started the tradition of telling a dad joke. Now, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with dad jokes. They're bad jokes, you know. And that's the point. They're kind of ones that you groan at, that your dad tells at barbecues, and you're just kind of a little embarrassed by him. But I started that tradition, and you may wonder, how does someone start a tradition of telling dad jokes before a message? Well, it all started when I wanted to wanted to make my messages a little better, and we're always told to do something that catches the attention of your audience. And jokes are really good at that. You know, you get people laughing, you draw them in a little more. And also at the same time, my wife had recently gotten me a dad joke book for Father's Day. And so it just dawned on me, hey, rather than just telling jokes, I could tell dad jokes. And me and my congregation often joke about how when after I do that, it can only go up from there. Can't get any worse. So, and if you were here for the first service, I do apologize that you do have to suffer through this twice. But so the dad joke is, there were several men who were golfing. Now, I don't know how many of you golf. Maggie's parents actually live on a golf course, and Maggie's my wife, and so they really enjoy golfing. And so there were several guys, they were golfing, and of course, when you golf, you bring some things. You know, you bring your clubs, and you bring your balls, and you might bring a golf cart so you don't have to walk, and you might bring some refreshments and snacks. But one individual in the party, he brought several pair of pants. Now, the group was pretty confused because, you know, who brings extra pair of pants while they're golfing? And so they asked him, and they said, why did you bring extra pants? And he said, well, in case I get a hole in one. Bum, bum, bum. Yes, I need that little sound. Yes. Some of them get pretty bad, so that was one of the best ones. I've had some where I've told, and it's just crickets. But again, you can only get better. So the passage that we're looking at today is Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we'll be at. And before we look at the passage, let us go ahead and have a word of prayer. God, I just want to thank you for this opportunity, and we just want to thank you for allowing us to be able to look deeper into your word at this time and just be able to become one in the body of Christ at this moment. And just pray that you open our hearts, minds, and souls to receive the Holy Spirit at this time. Let him just give us discernment and wisdom, and let the words that I speak be from you and just a glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with Genesis chapter 22. The title of my Bible says Abraham Tested. And so I'm sure a lot of you are familiar that Abraham gets tested in this chapter, that God asks him to sacrifice Isaac. Now, of course, this is very a bewildering thing because God usually doesn't take human sacrifices, so it's very peculiar. And of course, we see that, of course, throughout the passage, Abraham does so. And, of course, that takes a great amount of faith. But before we look at the passage, it's good to look at Abraham before this, because Abraham has shown great faith in God before this. There's numerous times where God has called him to do something, and he does it. You know, and he's shown great faith. One of the times is in Genesis 12. Abraham was asked to leave his family, and he goes where God tells him to. He says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family and go where I tell you. Today, we may think, well, what's hard about that? Usually, we wait till our kids are 18, and then we boot them out of the house, and, you know, it's done with it. But here, Abraham is about 70. So, of course, he's lived with his family for quite a while. And this was also a generation and a time where you spent, you know, you stayed with your family. You didn't just leave them. And not only that, but this is a time where they didn't have cars. You know, God didn't tell them, well, jump into your car with a nice AC and drive down 5 miles. They would have to travel either by horse, you know, or donkey, or by foot. And it does remind me, since I'm from Oregon, about the Oregon Trail. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Oregon Trail, whether it be the actual experience or the game where the next day you get bit by a snake or you get some weird disease and your family dies within the next couple weeks. But either way, it was a very tough journey that a lot of people made. And I imagine that this also would have been a struggle to go, and especially because God didn't point out a map and say, okay, I want you to go here. He just says, I want you to go, and I'll tell you when you've arrived. Now, it takes a lot of faith because he did. You know, we don't hear him say, well, God, do I really need to? Well, what about this? He does. And so he shows great faith that if God says so, it must be good. If God tells me, it must be good. And this isn't the only time. In Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham that Sarah would give him a son, even though she was barren. And Abraham believes. Now, we may think, okay, you know, what's the big deal about a woman having a child? That happens all the time. Well, as we're told specifically, Sarah was barren. And this means there was no having children. You know, no matter how many times they tried, Sarah was sadly not given a child. And what makes this more important is previously God promised Abraham that you would have a multitude of generations, that they would be kings and they would be a mighty nation. And Abraham, he's struggling a little bit in this chapter, and he says, you've promised me this, but I don't have any descendants. You know, Sarah can't have children. So God, I'm a little confused. You know, I believe that this is your plan, but I'm not seeing how it connects. And God tells him, don't worry, Sarah will have a child. And it's remarkable that he believes. You know, it's more remarkable that, of course, if God says it, it must be true. I will have faith in you. And it's a great thing because he wasn't perfect. You know, as we know, Abraham was just a mere man. He wasn't perfect. He didn't live a perfect life. He also wasn't a great Greek hero that we read in mythology. He wasn't Hercules. He was just a normal man, nor was he a king. He was just, again, just a normal person. However, he was seen as righteous in God's eyes because of his faith. You know, God didn't look up to him because he was a mighty hero, because, you know, he was king, but because of his relationship that he had. As we're told, Abraham is righteous because of his faith. Not because he did amazing things, not because he, you know, established mighty kingdoms, but because he had faith in God. God knew that if he told Abraham something, Abraham would believe. And now we get to the passage where Abraham is tested. And we have in verse 2, it says, then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And we may wonder, you know, why is God doing this? And we may wonder about their own lives too. You know, why, God, are you testing me at this time? Why am I going through this? And we have to remember that God doesn't test for his own benefit in the sense that he's not, you know, some kind of jester who likes to trick people, and he's not one of those, you know, Greek mythology gods who, you know, likes to play with people, because he already knows the outcome. You know, he knows what Abraham's going to do. Now, this doesn't mean he caused Abraham to make the action, because we know that God is omniscient and that he is outside of time. And the way I simply think about it is it's like someone, if someone could look into the future. You know, if I could look into the future 20 years from now, I might be able to see what decisions people made, but I didn't make them myself. So God doesn't do it for his, you know, own gratification. You know, he does probably do it because, you know, it does make people closer to him, so he benefits in that way, but not just solely for himself. You know, in fact, the tests benefit the one being tested and those around him. I'm sure that this made Abraham stronger, that his faith was made even purer, if it could be made even purer. Because as we're going to look at, he's on the solid ground that God will provide, and he's then shown that surely he does. So at the end of this, he sees that God is true to his word, that God does hold to his promises. And not only Abraham, but think about how this impacted Isaac. You know, he is going through this. He's the one being sacrificed, but God tells him to stop. We can't imagine that this would also impact him, that when his father tells him, God will provide, and he sees that firsthand, so he knows God will provide. And as we should expect, Abraham loved Isaac, so sacrificing him wouldn't be easy. Now, this doesn't mean he wouldn't be willing to do it, but of course I'm sure he would go through it with a heavy heart. You know, what child being told to sacrifice their child would do it, you know, with just happiness, you know, just skipping down the road saying, okay, of course, you know, he would be heavy-hearted. He'd still be willing to do it, but that would still make it a little challenging because he was, you know, a man who loved his son. He wasn't, you know, a sociopath. He was human. So, of course, needing to sacrifice your son, no matter how willing you are, it'd still be a little hard. And not only that, but also the three-day journey, I imagine, was probably filled with a lot of emotions for Abraham. You know, I imagine, especially because it was 3 days. Could you imagine having to walk 3 days knowing that at the end of it, you're going to have to sacrifice your son? You know, and you're just going. He didn't even know that it was going to be 3 days. He was just going until God said, okay, here's the Moriah. There's the mountain I want you to go to. So again, I imagine every step was a little difficult. You know, just knowing that when I arrive there, I'm going to have to sacrifice my son. So we may wonder, how did Abraham do it? You know, maybe some of us would have turned back. Maybe some of us would have said, well, God, you know, is there another way? Do I really need to do this? Because this is the son who you've promised that there would be a multitude of nations. You've promised this. So we may wonder, you know, what keeps Abraham going? Well, what kept Abraham going is his faith. If God told him to do this, he believed it must be done because God is good. I know who God is. And I know that if God says something, it's good. And I also have faith that God keeps his word. So if God tells me that I'm going to have descendants through Isaac, no matter what happens, it's going to happen. And we see his faith in the narrative. As they're traveling to the mountain, they finally get there, and we're in verse 6 now. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So he tells Isaac, God will provide. And I imagine that's what he told himself repeatedly. Because as we know, especially when God is testing us, we always have the pleasure of Satan being there trying to trick us, trying to make us not be obedient to God. So I imagine he was there with Abraham saying, well, did God really want you to do this? Maybe you should turn around. This is going to be very difficult. You know, this is the very son that you're supposed to get descendants from. You know, why then would God tell you to, you know, sacrifice him? So I'm sure Satan was there trying to deceive him, but I imagine he told Satan, no, God will provide. I know who God is, and if God tells me to do this, it's good. He will provide. And then we even know another of his thoughts in Hebrew chapter 11, verse 10. It says that he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now, what an incredible faith as well, that if he did have to go through this, if he did actually kill Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. And now that is true faith, that God has a plan, that even if I do this, he'll raise him from the dead. And that's something that's abnormal. You know, usually if you're dead, you're dead. People don't just come back to life. But he believed God would do it because God keeps his promises. And if God told me this would happen, he's got a plan. And he has faith in that. Now we get to the time of sacrifice. In verse 9, it says, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And I imagine it's all a very tight sequence because I believe there is no hesitation on Abraham's part in building the altar and laying on Isaac on it. I don't think there was any hesitation because, again, he's faithful. He's believing in God and his word, so he did it. There was no hem and haw. There was no, well, maybe if I just take my time, you know, maybe God will do something. He was all for it. He was ready to go. And I also think not only was Abraham obedient, but I think Isaac was obedient enough to allow himself to be sacrificed. Because we don't know exactly how old Isaac is at this point, but I imagine he's no longer a child. Because as we look back in verse 6, it says Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Now, I don't know how much wood it takes to burn someone alive, but I know it's not just a bundle of twigs. So Isaac had to be strong enough to take all of this wood and take it up a mountain. So he had to be strong, and he had to be old enough to be able to do this. And as we know, Abraham's already over 100. We don't know if he was frail like 100 today or if he was still very healthy. But either way, I think Isaac could have easily, you know, maybe outpowered his dad to escape. But we don't get any notice of that. And I think it's because he trusted and was obedient to his dad. And that passed on through Abraham being faithful to his heavenly father. And then we look in verse 10, it says, "Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham!' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" This shows, Abraham shows that he is committed to following God by only stopping when an angel tells him to. He would have done it. If that angel of the Lord hadn't told him to stop, he would have done it. Because again, he trusted in God so much. He had so much faith that if God's not going to stop me, I'm going to do this. And I imagine that once the angel told him to stop, I imagine he breathed a very sigh of relief of, "Whew, thankfully I don't have to do this." Because again, that probably wasn't something very pleasant that he, you know, would want to do, even though he was willing to. And because, as we look next in verse 13, it says, "Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son." So Abraham was right. God did provide. And again, that's truly amazing. God did provide. And again, I imagine that impacted Isaac because he probably saw, yes, my dad was right. God did provide for a sacrifice. And of course, God always knew he was going to, but again, that speaks to Abraham. That speaks to Isaac. I imagine it spoke to the servants who were down the mountain when they got back and they told the story that God does provide. And because of his faith, he was blessed. As we look in verse 15, it says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" And again, he obeyed him because of his faith. Now, we have to remember, Abraham didn't do it for a blessing. You know, there's a big difference. He didn't do it with the motivation because he sought something from God. Because in fact, you know, being blessed with something, he was blessed with something that he wouldn't see in his lifetime. You know, he was blessed with a multitude of descendants. And of course, Abraham knew in his heart, "I'm not going to see that. You know, you're talking about the number of the stars. That takes time. That's not something that happens overnight." So it takes time to have that kind of descendants. It takes time. So he knew he wasn't going to see it. And in fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, that those of great faith didn't receive the promise made to them in this lifetime, but were able to see it from afar. They were able to see it with God. So even though Abraham didn't see it in his lifetime, he saw it when he was with God in heaven. He was able to see, yes, God, you are true to your word. You told me I would receive a great, you know, descendants of a multitude, and here is Israel. He may not have been happy about their decisions, but nonetheless, they were a great nation with a multitude of individuals. And the thing is we're able to have the similar faith like Abraham. And a key thing to remember is that Abraham wasn't a superhero, but he was a normal man. You know, he wasn't Superman. He wasn't Hercules, you know, descendant of Zeus. He was just a mere man like me and you. He was normal. You know, he dealt with his own issues. He got hungry. He thirsted. You know, he had his own issues, as we're told, when he gets to Egypt and some other places. He wasn't perfect. He was just a normal person. So again, the thing is if Abraham can have faith like that, why can't you and I? Why can't God say, do this, and we go with no hesitation? We can also have the same faith that Abraham had. And we also have to understand, by no means do I intend to make anybody feel guilty if they're struggling, because we are all in different stages. Just like there are different stages of life. You know, you have little kids, and then you have teenagers, and then you have adults, and as my congregation likes to say, the more mature, we don't use the E word, it's just more mature. Just as there's different stages of life, there's also different stages of spirituality. You know, some of you may have just accepted Christ yesterday, or maybe a year ago. Some of you might be celebrating your 50th anniversary knowing Christ. Some of you might not even know Christ. That is a very possibility. But at the same time, it is a process that we go through every day, that we draw on God more and more. Philippians, if you know the passage, Philippians 4:4-7, expresses a great concept about giving to God all things. It says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, you know, that's oftentimes easier said than done. You know, you may be grieving, you may be going through something, and someone does give you wisdom, they say, well, just give it to God. And at times that can be hard. You know, I'm not saying having faith is easy. It can be very difficult, especially with the circumstances that you might be in. It can be challenging, but what makes it easier, what's a good key, is having great faith takes having a great relationship with God. You know, we look at Abraham, we look at Moses and David and all the minor and major prophets, and, you know, we look at them and say, wow, what great individuals. But again, they were just normal people. The thing that made them great was their relationship with God. As we know, David repeatedly went and prayed to God. We have a whole book of Psalms that express the great songs that he spoke and sang to God. We can do that too. There's nothing stopping us from interacting with God every day. And we should, because if we want to have that faith like Abraham for God to tell us, do this, and us to go, we need to have that great relationship with him, because it is easier to trust someone we know. How many of us are willing to just trust a stranger we don't know? You know, if you're taking care of a child and some stranger comes up and says, hey, can I watch that child for 30 minutes? How many of you are, okay, go right ahead? No, of course not. They're a stranger. Yeah, they're a stranger. You don't know them. Another example is, what if, you know, you go to the fair and you see this booth and this man has this concealed box and he says there's a snake in it. You might even be able to hear it. And he says, stick your hand in there, the snake won't bite you. How many of you would? How many of you would go, okay? No, usually not. You'd say, well, I'm worried that it's going to bite me. How do I know I can trust you? What if, though, you knew that this man was expert in the field of snakes? I don't know what it's called, but what if he was an expert on snakes? So he was able to tell you, okay, it is such and such snake, and I defanged it myself, it's not going to bite you. It's harmless. You might trust them a little more, okay, you know, if you say so. But how much more if someone did it before you? You know, say someone was willing, and they did it, and they came out just fine. You'd be, okay, he did it. Surely he must be honest. And that is the great thing about Abraham, David, Moses, and even our other brothers and sisters in Christ. They give us examples of how God provides, about how God keeps his promises. I'm sure you can interact with any Christian and ask them, how has God provided for you? And they have a story. You know, how has God been there in your lifetime? And he has. So it's great. And when we know God more, we're able to trust him more. And we have faith that God provides not only in our daily lives, but for salvation. As we know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he told the crowd, you know, why do you worry about, you know, a year from now? Why do you worry about tomorrow when you can't even do anything about it? You know, how much amount of your worrying can you change anything? You can't. But instead, you should trust in God to give you your daily bread. And great thing is he does do that. But not only does he stop there, but he also gives us salvation. And that's an amazing thing too. because this chapter has a lot of similarities to Christ. You know, God did, where he told Abraham to offer Isaac his one and only son whom he loved, but then, you know, told him not to, God did offer up his one and only son whom he loved. And just as Abraham believed he could raise Isaac from the dead, God did raise Christ from the dead. So God did do that. He did it for us. You know, Christ came here and he died so that when we put our faith in him, we can have salvation. And that's a remarkable thing. You know, all we have to do is have faith. You know, we don't have to create a checklist. You know, that's always one of my great examples because, you know, that's kind of what the law was all about, creating a checklist. And it was meant to show that sadly we're not perfect. Sadly, we miss the mark. And that would be devastating if Christ had not come. Because the great thing is, we don't have to be perfect, because we're not. You know, we're not going to be good enough, sadly, but that's why Christ came. He died because God loved us. Not because we're worthy, but because he loves us so much, that he wants to have a relationship with us so much, that he sent his one and only son. So that when we believe in him, we have salvation. We then know that we are going to spend eternity with God. And how do we know? Because God keeps his promises. And there may be some who are listening even here or online who haven't accepted Christ yet. Maybe you've heard about accepting Christ. Maybe you've heard the whole thing about faith. But I strongly encourage you, don't delay in accepting Christ as your Savior. Because as Jesus tells us, his return could be at any moment. In fact, he uses Noah and the flood as an illustration. Just as Noah and the flood and the people didn't expect it, you know, they were living their regular lives when the flood came, we will be living our normal lives when he comes again. But not only is that a possibility, there's also the possibility that we might go to him. And you don't want to go to him not knowing him. You don't want to be one of those people where he says, I'm sorry, I don't know you. You want to be one of those people who he opens his arms to and says, yes, well done, good and faithful servant. And again, all that takes is faith. And that's the great thing. It is truly an easy yoke, as Christ expresses, that it's easy. My burden is light because all you have to do is give it all to me. How great is that? That God wants all from us, all of our trials, all of our things. And a parting message for those who do have faith, you know, faith doesn't make problems vanish, but it does help us through them. Because I feel like some people, they might treat faith as that. That if as long as you have faith, you'll be carefree. As long as you have faith, there won't be any problems. Life will be easy peasy. And you might have heard some ill advice like that of, oh, well, I'm dealing with this issue. Well, have you had enough faith? Have you believed enough? Like, if you just, you know, have faith like Abraham, all your problems vanish. That's not true. Abraham still had to go through the process of almost sacrificing his son. Christ still had to go through the process of being crucified. And we know it was a heavy burden for Christ to be crucified by the garden. Because while he was in the garden, he asked God, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but your will be done. It doesn't mean he wasn't willing to, but it does express to us that it was challenging, that it was going to be difficult to be beaten and whipped and hung on the cross and bear the burden of all the sins of the world. But he was still willing to. How? Because of faith. Abraham, Daniel, in the lion's den. We may wonder, wow, how could he be in the lion's den with hungry lions? Faith. He believed God would protect him. So it doesn't make the lions go away. It doesn't make our issues vanish. In fact, more often than not, it's going to cause problems. Because as we're told, the world will hate us because they first hate Christ. The world hates God. And when we stand for God, when we express our love and care for God, they're going to hate us. So sadly, if anything, our faith is going to cause more problems. But what it will do is help us make it every step of the way. We'll be able to endure and know and believe that in the end, we'll spend all eternity with God. So as a closing statement, I want everyone to think, you know, how do you feel your faith and relationship with God is? And this isn't to make anyone feel guilty. This isn't intended for shame, because again, we're all in different spots in our lives. But it is to encourage you to seek growth, because God wants us all to grow. God wants us to lean on him with all understanding, giving him our all. And again, that takes knowing him more and more every day. So I encourage everyone, get to know God more and more every day, because he is the best thing for our lives. So why wouldn't you want to plug in to the best thing that is available to you? Don't listen to the world, because God is what you need. And if you haven't accepted Christ yet, I hope you seek him. Let us pray. God, we're just so thankful that we have the examples of Abraham and Noah and Moses, that you keep your promises. And we lean on the promise of Jesus as our Savior. And not only that promise, but that he will return again. And we know that we can confidently stand tall, serving a risen Savior to the end of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.